right, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And as we turn there, I also want to just say how excited and thankful I am that Michael's back here with us after being absent last week, you know, battling his infection. We're just so glad you're feeling better and been praying for you. We love you, so I want you to know that. All right, Acts 15, 1 through 21. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Last week we talked about how in Acts chapter 14, Paul recognizes that God is reclaiming the nations. That whereas long ago God allowed the nations and allowed the peoples to go their own way, now he's reclaiming them. He's calling a people out from the nations to belong to him again. He's calling all people to know him and to worship him. That God is on the offensive with his love. He's telling his disciples, go into the nations and let people know that salvation comes through faith of Christ. And they're going and doing that, which is wonderful. It's wonderful. But as we see here, it also can create some controversy and some problems. We see in our passage this morning that we have two people groups coming together to form one church. We have people of Jewish heritage, people that grew up and followed the law all of their lives, and Gentile people, non-Jews, coming who didn't follow the law, who don't know of the law, coming together to try to form one church. And we see some sparks flying, to say the least. And so the central issue of this text is, can Gentiles be saved as Gentiles, or do they have to become Jews first? Do they need to become circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses, as it says in verse 5? Do they need to become like us to be accepted by God? Do they need to become like us to be accepted by God? And I love this passage because we get this whole snapshot of this discernment process that the church goes through. And as our text begins, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch, a church outside of the nation of Israel. And in this church, we have that same mixture of people coming together, Jews and non-Jews gathering together to worship the Lord. And we see the people come in and start teaching. No, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the different laws of Moses. It means you need to follow the Sabbath laws. They need to be involved in the Jewish festivals. You need to follow the dietary laws. No more pulled pork for anybody. You know, you need to do the things that that the recent non-Jewish Christian convert, which would be a whole new way of life. Can you imagine if someone came to us and said, in order to be saved, in order for God to accept you, it's not just faith alone, it's faith plus all these other things. And that would cause a division among us as well. And so the church does something which I consider to be really radical in today's time. They send Paul and Barnabas to go find out from an authority what the truth is. And I think that's pretty radical in today's time, because guess what? In today's time, we have access to more information than anyone has ever had ever before, do we not? I can get on my phone right now and I can tell you about all kinds of things that I have no knowledge about, really. And so I feel like in today's time, it's radical because so often we share, we comment, we argue, and all of us act like we're experts on a whole lot of things that we really don't know a whole lot about. And because of that, we are rich in information and we are poor in understanding and truth sometimes. And so the church says, you know what, we're going to go send some people to go find out what the truth is. Let's go hear from an authority. And when they get there, they tell about all the things that they've seen and experienced along the way, about how God is moving among the Gentiles, how God is giving His Spirit and welcoming these people into the church, how they are giving their lives to worship the living God. They're sharing their testimony, and they also find that, guess what, at the home church in Jerusalem, they're experiencing the same thing. Those that have a Pharisee background are bring up the same kind of questions. And so we get in this great discussion and this great behind-the-scenes look at what goes on in the church. And we see three things take place here. We see that the church asks what the core issue of salvation and acceptance by God is. After much debate, Peter gets up and he talks about everything that we read about in chapter 10 of Acts, about how God gave him this vision. And in this vision, it was all of these animals that were unclean to eat, that the Jewish dietary laws said, you can't be eating that. And a voice from heaven said, Peter, get up, kill and eat those. And of course, Peter, being the good Jew that he was, said, no, Lord, I haven't done that since I was a boy, and I'm not about to start now. And God says to him, Peter, what I have declared clean, don't make unclean. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But from that experience, Peter goes on to share about Jesus with a Gentile family, with Cornelius. And what we see there is that Peter, from that experience, he gets up and he says, guys, I have experienced God doing something. He's working among these people that are different from us, and he's welcoming them into our fellowship. And he says there in verse 11, they are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just like us. Not by keeping the law, not by doing these ritualistic traditions, but simply on the basis of faith. Simply on the basis of faith. So they clarify what is salvation and how are we accepted by God. And then we read that Paul and Barnabas back up. They share their experiences. They go and Paul and Barnabas say, yes, we have experienced the same thing in our work as well. And then finally they search the scripture for guidance. James gets up. He's an elder who knows his Old Testament well. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9 and recognizes in that passage that what that passage is talking about is occurring right now with these two different groups trying to come together. That God is indeed reclaiming the nations. That God is calling all people, the Gentiles, back to Him. And I think this process is important for us in the church to recognize and to be obedient to. to clarify what is most important in our beliefs and in our doctrine. What matters most when it comes to salvation and how people are accepted? Also, what is our experiences of what God is up to in the world right now? Because God was up to something back in the early 1800s when God formed the CP Church. And God is up to something throughout each moment of time. And as a church, we have to be obedient to what's always true, but also aware of what God is up to in the current moment in time, like Paul and Barnabas share right here in this passage. And then finally, we have to search the Scripture for guidance as well. And from all of this, they come away with saying that they decide that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised, to which all the men said, hallelujah. They said that they don't have to follow the ceremonial laws. They don't have to follow all these things. That the Gentile converts don't have to become Jews in order to be saved. It's simply by the faith of Jesus Christ that they're saved. And as I read these verses this week, and as I understood everything that was going on, the two verses that really stood out to me were verse 10, when Peter says, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? And then verse 19, where James says, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God. Let us make it easy for people that are wanting to respond to Jesus to respond to Jesus. And I think that stood out to me because the church leaders recognize, they see what God is up to here, and they make changes based on their mission. They see that God is up to something, and they have a mission, and so they change things in the church based on that mission and based on what they understand the truth to be. You know, growing up, I was not much of a team sport person. I was always afraid I would let the team down, and so I wasn't much of a baseball person. It's really kind of sad when I look back. I'm like, what was I thinking? But anyway, let's not get into that too much. But what I did do was I did martial arts for a number of years with my dad, and I also did gymnastics for a number of years. Now, middle school Paul would be scared to admit that. But, you know, older adult Paul is not ashamed to admit those things. I think it's cool now. But anyway, again, let's not get into my past. But in doing those things, it was awesome because I got to the place where in martial arts I could kick over my head. Now, I still might could do that. I might hurt myself as well. But that was really important because small Paul then, kicking over my head was like to someone's waist, like the normal person's waist. I was really short. And in gymnastics, I got to the place where, if you know anything about gymnastics, they have the parallel bars. I could do a backflip off those. And I was so proud of that. I was so proud of both of those things. But in order to do those things, I had to practice, of course. But I also had to stretch. I also had to work on my flexibility. Katie's rolling her eyes because even to this day, I stretch all the time. I'll be at home and I'll like try to put my foot up on the counter, which is probably not good. Sorry, Katie. I'm realizing that now. But anyway, I still want to maintain my flexibility because in order to move and change and do what I needed to do, I had to be flexible. I had to work on changing my own body so that I could accomplish everything that I needed to do in order to succeed at what I was called to do, what I needed to do. And it's such an invaluable skill to have. And it hurt. Stretching hurts. That's why we don't do it a lot of times. It's why it's painful because it pushes us beyond what we're comfortable. But it's so important. And when I think about how our church started, how the CP Church so long ago got started on the frontier, how the ministers and those that were sharing the gospel on the frontier, they had to learn how to be flexible. Because what they were experiencing in those days was that God was calling people to faith. And not just to faith, but he was calling people to be in the ministry. And as he was calling these people to be in the ministry, the denomination said, hey, in order to be a minister, you need to travel all the way back to the East Coast and go to school and go through this entire process to do it. And the ministers on the frontier were saying, look, we can't have time. We can't send these people being called by God back to school. To go back to the East Coast in the 1800s, that's a task. But right now, God has put people here for this moment to share the good news and see lives changed. And because of that, our denomination was one of the reasons why our denomination broke away from the Presbyterian denomination, because we said, right now, we have got to be flexible and we have got to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. And I'm thankful for that flexibility because it got us to where we are right here and right now. And as I think about this time and this place that our church is located in, I think about what God is up to right here in Inglewood in 2020. Will we be able to decide the core issues of salvation and God's acceptance of people based solely on the faith of Jesus Christ? And will we be flexible when it comes to welcoming in people from outside our church who are turning to the Lord? Will we be flexible when it comes to all the things and that we want to say or what it takes to be a part of this church and to be part of the family of God? Because what we see in our world today is that so many people are coming from either a background with no church or a background with a church that's broken, where they've been hurt, they've been wounded, and the idea of church is very foreign to them. In many ways, I feel like we're on a new frontier. I feel like in many ways we are looking into a world that looks a lot different than it did when many of us were growing up. And as I see our city, as I see how our world has become more and more tribal, people getting into their own factions about what they believe and unwilling to bend on what they believe and talk to people who believe different things from them, that scares me. It scares me when people become unwilling to listen or to associate with anyone or anything that is different from them. And we cannot be that way as a church. As I see our city changing, as I see a kind of an old Inglewood that is still here, and I see a new Inglewood that is coming that's caused a lot of tension, as I see divides in our community on gentrification and on so many other issues, how are we going to be flexible in offering the same timeless truths of the gospel while at the same time recognize that God might be calling something different for our church in this time, based on what he's doing? Can we be flexible no matter where we are on the spectrum to change and to reach people for Christ? It's going to require change. It's going to require moving forward. And are we going to be willing to do that? I think about how our church has so many amazing traditions that bring us a lot of meaning and joy. I love that we make communion a central part of worship. Katie and I have visited churches in the past where we'll go through the service and someone will say, well, communion is in the back. You can go back there and take it on your own or take it as you leave. And I think to myself, that is shocking to me. I love how we make our Lord's sacrifice, the body and the blood of Christ, a central part of worship. I love how we do our offering in many ways. I love it because it gives me a moment to think about how God has blessed me with so many things. And every time I stand up here and look out, I think about God, make me thankful for what I have and make me generous with what I have like I prayed, because it all belongs to you. But in many ways, I wonder how our traditions can hold us back sometimes as well. I can't tell you how many complaints sometimes I hear about what people wear to church, about where people sit at church, about who can stand behind here and preach or stand over. I hear so many things that I wonder. We need to teach ourselves why we do things, but at the same time, we need to recognize when our traditions sometimes can hold us back as well. Can we engage in those discussions? Can we learn from one another? And can we be flexible about the things that that maybe don't matter as much as other things? I talked with our children this morning, actually, in Sunday school, and we were talking about the clothes that we wear at church, and I was telling them about, you know, we dress up as a show of respect, as a way of honoring God showing him that, you know, it's not just, this is a little different than just kind of coming together with your friends and watching the game or something. We dress up a little bit. But I asked him, do you think God cares about the clothes that you wear? Is that what matters most to God? And at first they said no, and then they said, well, maybe so. And I said, well, you know what? I want you to go downstairs today and look at John Turnham in his overalls, right? Because what matters most, as we read in this passage, is the heart, not what's on the exterior. Can we be flexible in how we do church to welcome people into the mission of God. I read a story this week about a church in our country, and I don't want to go into too many details because I just, you know, I'm on the outside and I don't want to get into what's going on there, but there is some dispute in this church because what they were doing, it's a small church, and they decided to close down from now until the end of summer to try to work on their mission, to try to re-engage with what they thought God was calling them to do. And the debate came because some of the older members of the church felt like they were, or maybe they were asked, again, I don't want to get into it, but they felt like they were no longer welcome in that church, that the church was moving on and they had a new vision and they wanted to leave the elderly behind. And that breaks my heart because God has called us together. God calls people together, and it's messy and it's hard sometimes, but it is vital. We need people of all ages. We need people of all races. We need people, all kinds of different people, to come together, to learn from one another and to learn how to be one body, to be one body. And I would much rather go through that mess together than tell people that they're no longer welcome in a church. That is not right. It breaks my heart for anyone to feel like they can't be a part of a church's future. And so I love that the church, and what we see in this passage, the last thing there in this passage, we see that the church settles on this beautiful compromise. Because what you notice is at the very end of the passage, after James shares the scripture, we see that the church says, you know what? Tell them that they don't have to follow the law of Moses, except there's four things that we want to encourage them and instruct them to do. You can read about it there in verse 20. Where did those things come from? Do not eat meat from animals that has been strangled. Do not eat the blood that has come from those animals, and several other things there. Did they just settle on those willy-nilly? No. Those actually came from Scripture. They come from Leviticus 17 and 18. And if you go back and you read Leviticus 17 and 18, what those passages talk about are how to handle people that are the foreigners living among you. And they mention those four specific things because they have to deal with worshiping idols. And so those things are mentioned as a way of being a compromise between the Gentiles and the Jews. You don't have to follow all the law of Moses, but we ask that you do these things because they are important to us and they'll help you live in harmony. I hope that we can, at the same time, find out what works best for us and live in that same harmony. Because you know what, y'all? Flexibility, it takes sacrifice. It takes empathy. It takes people being willing to move toward one another, not with an agenda other than how to understand people, and not with an agenda of trying to impose their will on someone else, but a willingness to listen first and then to offer one another's viewpoints. I think about trees, because I the same time I was out here looking last night at the deer, I was looking at trees, and I was looking about how trees, when the wind blows, they move in the wind. And the reason that they're able to do that is because they're alive, because they're flexible, because they bend, they give, and they take. And when a tree is unwilling to do that, when a tree becomes rigid, you know when that happens? It's when it dies, when there's nothing left, when it becomes so hard that it's brittle and it breaks. Being flexible is actually a strength because it allows the flourishing of that tree. And I think the same thing can be true for us as people and as a church. And let us remember how the Lord Jesus, how God was flexible, how God left heaven. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to us, left everything behind and came to us, and didn't come to us saying, you have to be perfect, you have to get it all right, you have to do all these things, but instead came to us in love and in grace, not declaring that we had to be sinless, but to make us sinless. Not declaring that we had to just stop being rebels, but came to us in our rebellion and said, I want to give my life for you. I love you and have forgiven you. And we see that Jesus sacrificed his own power, his own rights, and his own agenda for rebels such as us. So often unwilling and unable to bend toward God, God bent toward us. and he bends toward you this morning. I pray, and my hope is, that we would see the beauty of Jesus, that we would see how he bent toward us, how he was nailed on a dead tree so that he could give us life through his grace, and so that we can know that we are saved by grace and that we live our lives through grace. How is the Lord asking you to show a little grace this morning to yourself or to others as he has done for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is good. We thank you so much that being Gentiles ourselves, Lord, that we don't have to follow all those laws anymore. Laws that we couldn't follow even if we wanted to, Lord. But instead, you look upon the heart and you see our love and our devotion for you. You see that Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his soul. He laid down everything he had so that grace and mercy can be poured out into our lives. God, so often we can get caught up in making our faith about so many other things. God, remind us to go back to those roots and to embrace that truth and to know how you are calling us in these moments, in this particular time in history, to change and to be flexible in order to bring others into this church and into the kingdom of God so that they can know you, Lord. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. As we sing our final hymn this morning, I want to just encourage you again. I know there's been a lot happening this morning, and I just pray that the Spirit you'd be open to the Spirit. If there's anything that God has been laying on your heart this morning through all the different things that we've done, the ways we've worshiped the Lord, please respond as the Spirit's leading you. I pray that in this time of worship, you would remember how the Lord has bent close to you in grace and in love. And I want to encourage you to think about the ways in which you can encourage others who are turning to the Lord to make it easy, to share the good news with them. Let us worship the Lord one final time through our song this morning.